This week I read a quote from a writer who summarized the essence of what we'll look at today. The writer made this statement: the margin between success and failure is often measured by perseverance. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. The margin between succeeding and failing is often measured by perseverance. Now, let's think about it for a moment. When we think about perseverance, what do we think of? We think about someone who recognizes what they're going through, no matter what it is, demands endurance so that they can experience ultimately what God intends for their life. Perseverance is what can equip a soldier to be the best on the battlefield. Perseverance is what can help someone when they're facing a task in school be able to know which way to go. Perseverance is looking at a situation and acknowledging and realizing that in the midst of it, you can trust Him and He'll carry you through. And today we come to the summation and the conclusion of 10 weeks of study in 1 Peter. We have moved through this book in a meticulous fashion to understand what Peter was trying to say. And today we look at, ultimately, the bottom line. And that is, it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to do it. And the title of this message is Living It Out. Live it out, accepting responsibility. And what you're going to discover in this fifth chapter is the fifth chapter is all about responsibility. It's all about what the shepherd's supposed to do. It's all about what we're all supposed to do as believers, and it's all about what we should do immediately. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want you to think about that statement throughout the message. Will I succeed or will I fail? And will it be gauged by my capacity to persevere and not give up? Because perseverance does not accept as coming up with excuses. Perseverance says, I'm going to move forward no matter what. And so today, I want you to think about your own journey. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find our reference today. And it's in this text that we find some very powerful, powerful reminders. Verses you have heard quoted over and over again probably in your lifetime. If you haven't, today you'll hear some that will remind you of how important it is that we do persevere. Because our circumstances and our situations can never take precedent over His purpose. We will all go through circumstances. We will all go through situations. But His purpose supersedes that. So today, as you think about your own journey, and as you look about where you are and what you're about, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to think about, in light of where we are in our own lives and what it is God wants to do in our lives, I want to ask you a question. How responsible are you with your life? Because if you're not responsible, what happens? You end up ignoring certain things you're supposed to be doing. How responsible are you with the things that God has assigned you to do in life, the task He's given you, the requirements He's put before you, the challenges He's defined inside of your heart and life? And what you discover is, oftentimes, if we ignore our responsibility, we also miss our reward. Because if we don't do what it is that God's called us to do, then we miss out on the very essence of what it is He wants to do through us. And so today, I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden you began to realize something. I'm responsible. Responsible for that. Responsible for this. I've got to make sure I focus in. And I'll tell you how this makes application. Let's say someone walks up to you and they specifically seek you out. They walk up to you and they say, I want to ask if you would pray for me. Now, you could flippantly say, oh, yes, be glad to. Be glad to. But then all of a sudden, they grab your arms and they look at you in the eyes and say, no, you don't understand. I want you to pray for me. Now, what would happen if that happened to you? You would immediately recognize how serious they were about what it was they were facing and how important your prayers could be. So what would it do when you came to your time of praying and seeking the Lord's face? You would be bringing that person before the Lord. Well, that's what it takes when you and I look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm going to be responsible for this. I'm going to make sure I don't miss what it is that God has for me. But then I want you to think about beyond that. What things in life speak most to your heart? In other words, when you think about what it is that you're going through, what it is that you're facing, what it is that you're encountering, what things really speak to you? For example, if football speaks to you, the reality is that you'd be excited if your team won or your team lost. You would not be excited about it. But here's what you discover. There are things that speak to us in life that have such magnitude. This week I got the news that a young man that we have been trying to speak into his life for over 2 years in Romania was taken to jail. And when I got that note, I thought about how much investment had been made. And yet, he never took to heart. Three different times, I said to this young man, face to face to a translator, if you don't start taking responsibility, you will end up in jail. He's going to be in jail until he's 18, and when he gets out of jail, he goes to prison. He has years, years of consequence. When I confronted him and said to him, son, you can't steal anymore. He'd stolen $2,000 from a friend of mine, $5,000 from the company next door. When I said to him, you can't steal anymore, he looked at me and said, I don't steal. And I said to him, son, you are in big trouble. So this week, unannounced, they arrived, and he starts a journey of now having to face the consequences of not being responsible. But when we get to the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, we discover something. Peter wants to make sure that we take responsibility. So it's here that we see two very significant verses. Look at them if you would with me. Look if you would in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And here's a verse you know. Casting all your anxiety or all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then look at verse 12, because verse 12, if you recall, 11 weeks ago when we started this study, we said that Peter acknowledged why he wrote this. And look if you would at verse 12 of chapter 5. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. In other words, this is what I wrote you about. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Maybe you recall when we started this series, we started out by realizing that if you're anchored in the security of standing firm, something begins to happen inside of who you are. And that's what Peter says here. So he gets to the fifth chapter. It's interesting what he does because he basically takes and contrasts three very distinctive things. The first one is, what's a shepherd's responsibility? What's a shepherd's responsibility? Then he contrasts the individual responsibility. And by the way, he gives to the individual nine very distinctive responsibilities that we'll look at each one of them. And what you discover is after he gives those responsibilities to the individual, then he gives the immediate responsibility that we all have, which comes back to standing firm in the faith that God's given us. So let's look at this passage. What we're going to do is we're going to break it down into those three parts. And what I hope you will do is I hope you will look at this as a reminder of how important it is that we persevere in the areas that we are responsible for. In other words, if we have an assignment in life, if we have a task to do, that we persevere and we accept that. Because if we don't, what will happen? We'll end up struggling at the point of getting the direction we need. And one of the things I love about what Peter does is he brings to light the very responsibility he had himself, and that was to be a shepherd. So we begin reading, if we could, in verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, in other words, summarizing everything that I have said, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. And what Peter does is he says, here's what you get out of this if you do life the way God intended. You're going to guide people the right way to understand how to live. And when you're finished, you'll get something that man can never give you. And that is you'll receive the crown of glory as a good shepherd, under the good shepherd leadership, as someone who's been effective. So what does he do here? He begins by, and he points out several things that I want to make sure we don't miss. You'll notice the first thing he identifies is that there's oversight. And when you see that word in verse 2, exercising oversight, it has to do with scoping something out. In fact, really what it has to do with is assessing something in order to equip it, to equip someone. In other words, to be able to look at it and say, how can I help this person go where they need to go? How can I help that person go where they need to go? It's what happens when coaches are coaching a team and they look at something, they make an assessment, they have oversight, they scope it out and they say, you know, we need to adjust this and this and this in order to be successful. If they don't adjust, what happens? They end up losing. And here's what Peter's trying to say. If a good shepherd has good oversight, he'll make clear assessments. For example, one of the challenges of being a pastor in this day is that the value system has become so loose that people struggle when you say to them, that's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do and not the right choice, an unwise choice. And yet the reality is, it's absolutely critical. Now, here's the interesting thing that I experienced. When I do exercise oversight, is everybody excited about that? No. Some people will say, well, you know, you're butting into my business. Oh, really? Well, I'm working on a crown of glory. So if I'm working on a crown of glory, what should I do? I should make sure you live right, the right way. But you'll notice he does bring that up. But oversight's not easy, is it? Because what oversight does is you have to make an assessment based in your capacity to do so. And that's not always the easiest thing to be able to accomplish. But then he gives some examples about how living the truth really becomes a part of our lives. And notice how he does it. Notice how he says it. Don't do it under compulsion. In other words, he says avoid compulsion. And instead of doing it under compulsion, he says, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And here's what he said. You can't force it at them, but you can motivate them to discover what it is that God has for their life. And what he's trying to say here is a good shepherd will not out of compulsion say, you've got to do this. But instead will motivate them to realize if you do this, something amazing will happen. If you do this, this choice will really pay off in the long haul because you'll be able to understand what it is you can do with your life to make a difference. So first of all, he says that we should avoid compulsion. Then notice what he also said. According to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And what he's trying to say here is, what is sordid gain about? It's about gaining something just for the sake of having it, with someone else having to pay the price for it. And what he tries to do is he said, no, do it with eagerness. And here's what eagerness has to do with diligence. In other words, go at it in an amazing way. So I want you to imagine for a second that you're in church and what you hear me saying to you is, you've got to move forward with your life. And the way you do that is stay diligent about your pursuit. Now, contrast that with the negatives. If I said to you, you're never going to measure up, I'm going to tell you right now, you can get there. Now, after a while, you start going, maybe I can't. I grew up in one church where it had that kind of criteria. The criteria was, you're never going to get there, but keep on trying so we can tell you you're a failure at the end. You know, I can remember thinking, you can't win in this. And listen carefully, that is not God's way. God's way is to take us where we are and to help us go places we never dreamed we'd be able to go. So first of all, he says, let's get motivated. Then he says, let's be diligent. Then he says one other thing that pastors should do. He says, don't lord over them. Now, look at verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You see, here he says, lording over people is not gonna get you anywhere. Have you ever been around someone who is a shepherd or a pastor, and they give the appearance that they have every answer? Let me tell you, when you're around somebody like that, you ought to run. Because here's what he's saying here. You're not Lord, so don't think you are, so you can't lord over people. But instead, what you can do is you can give them an awareness of spiritual confidence, of where they can go with their life. In fact, when you look at how he says it, as proving to be examples, spiritual confidence, which tells you something. I should never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do. I shouldn't say, you go do this, but I'm not willing to do it myself. Because it would be what, lording over you, making you feel like you have to do it when I don't. For example, I always try to make sure when I'm gone on a Sunday that I give my offering before I leave, because I don't ever want to be behind and be an example. And what I want you to see, though, just by way of shepherding, is this is the model, he says, that is critical to anyone who's going to lead sheep and guide them in a particular direction. They need to have spiritual confidence. But then he points out one other significant thing, and that in verse 4, he makes it clear that when the chief shepherd appears, and he will appear, when Jesus appears, it is evident that those who have lived out these concepts correctly will get the crown of glory. Now, let me tell you who doesn't get the crown. Somebody who compromises the very essence of God's word. Somebody who questions the authority of Scripture. If you think somebody who wonders at whether this book is true or not will get the crown of glory, absolutely not. It is reserved for those who understand who he is, how he works, what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And he guides people to that very mission, to the significant mission that God has placed before them. And let me tell you, one of the things I get most energized by, and you probably don't even realize this, but I watch your lives. In fact, for most of you, I know enough about you that if you got in trouble, I'd know it because of your facial expression or the way you respond to something. You know, and that's part of what being a good shepherd's all about. And I want to be honest with you. That is the very reason we launched One Heart 7 years ago. I wanted to know you, to watch you, to encourage you, to motivate you, and challenge you. And so shepherding, the shepherd's responsibility, all comes into those three areas. Now, then he comes to the next text, and that's beginning in verse 5. We're going to read there, and I want you to follow me. So remember what we said so far, because I want to make sure you don't lose track of where we're going. We said that the difference between success and failure is perseverance. And we said to persevere, you got to make sure you understand your responsibilities, you accept those responsibilities. Now he comes to a place where you have to look at your responsibilities. Now you know how to gauge me by looking at my life and Chester and Eddie and Larry and all those who are, and Ron, all those are part of our team that are shepherds. Now we look at what he does for each one of you as well as us. Beginning in verse 5, let's begin reading. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And you have suffered, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, watch this, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And by the way, when you get to that last verse 11 that we read, when it says dominion, it says the bottom line is God will dominate everything, where we get the word dominated. And what he's saying is God ultimately will dominate every circumstance, every situation. So let's think about your personal responsibility, because here's the reality. If we don't look at it personally, how can we apply it? And the issue is you can't. But if it's personal, it becomes a part of who we are. And remember what we said, that the real essence of our story is accepting responsibility, becoming the man or woman God wants it to be. So the first one is verse 5. Notice what you see here. He makes it very clear. He says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And I put this in terms that will help you grasp the proper essence of what he's trying to say to each one of us. The first responsibility you and I have is to put on the right clothes. Put on the right clothes, which, by the way, can even be translated into what we wear. It can go that far. And what you discover is it's put on the right clothes. He said, clothe yourself in humility. In other words, be humble. And if you'll think about it in life, who inspires you? Humble people. When I meet a missionary and I encounter humility, it just absolutely inspires me to be more humble, to be more connected in what it is. So you got to put the right clothes on. If you don't put the right clothes on, you're in trouble. But then he says the second thing that we should not. First of all, we clothe ourselves in humility. But then notice how he says this, that you will be careful that as you move forward, you identify your opposition. God is opposed. Notice how he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. And here's what he's trying to say. Everybody has something that gets in their way. But why does it get in our way? Oftentimes, it's how we look at things. When we let pride sneak into our lives, we can miss our opportunity. And when we do, we find ourselves struggling. Pride is a dangerous thing. And what he's trying to say is, God resists that. But he gives grace to the person who is humble. So the question is, do you want what you can get, or do you want what God can give you? And if you want what God can give you, then you stay humble. And you say, Lord, I want you to work in my life in an amazing way. Now, as you see this, you realize something. He's building a pattern of thought. First of all, you clothe yourself the right way. Put on the right clothes. Then you go from that to making sure you look at where you're at in your own life and make sure that you don't have anything that could get in your way of being able to accomplish his purpose for your life. But then look on, if you would. Look at verse 6. Notice what it says. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I want to just park here just for a second, because here's what he's really saying. Get under his hand and he will do things with you you never dreamed possible. Just get under his hand. You ever been around somebody that when you were growing up that they put their hand on you and it spoke to your heart because you realized they had something powerful to say to you? And what he's trying to say here is get under his hand and watch what transpires. Because it makes it clear he's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you in the proper time, which is the fourth responsibility. You know, first of all, we clothe ourselves. Secondly, we have the responsibility that we look at and identify that opposition. The third thing that we do is we get under his hand, and then we realize that he alone elevates. You know how important that is? It comes down to the bottom line of where we get our affirmation. And here's what Peter says. If you let him elevate you in the proper time, and you know what happens? We get out of the proper time, we miss it because pride will sneak in. But he elevates you, and he allows you to be honored, and he allows you to be blessed because he's the one who says, well done. You realize that lots of people live for the affirmation of men? They live waiting for someone to say, he did a good job. Keep doing it. And by the way, it's not wrong to do that. Not wrong to encourage people in their journey. But remember this, when it comes to what it is God wants to do in your life, and when you think about your own journey, just think about what it would be like if today you understood something, that no matter what anybody else thinks, if he elevates you, you're on the pathway to experiencing something absolutely amazing. That's when you get the point where you really realize your responsibility. And that is, Lord, use me. Use my life to make a difference, and I'll entrust it all to you. Let's look on, though. Another responsibility. Number 5. When you get to verse 7, he says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We're in anxiety there. We all know that word, don't we? We get anxious for this, anxious for that, anxious and overwhelmed by circumstance, anxious about what things we're going to do and what we're not going to do. But let me tell you what you discover. He says our responsibility is. Give your issues to him. That's what he's saying. In other words, give whatever it is you're facing, turn it over to him. Because what does your anxiety do? Anxiety is our response absent of the presence of God. That's why anxiety can elevate so quickly inside of our circumstance. So today, as you think about your own life, think about the last time you got anxious. You got anxious about something. Got you uptight, got you worried, caused you to look at things from the wrong lens, caused you to feel like, you know what, I can't measure up here and because I have a boss with unrealistic expectations, or I have circumstances that I can't overcome, or I'm paralyzed by my own analysis of myself, or I look at life through a lens that says I can never win. And then all of a sudden you read this verse, casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Doesn't that motivate your heart? Challenge you to realize something. Guess what? You don't have to live life being the one who's trying to figure out every issue you're encountering. He says, cast it. In other words, put it at the foot of the cross. If you got a kid who's going the wrong direction, put him at the foot of the cross. If you got a job situation that's going the wrong way, put it at the foot of the cross. If you find yourself overwhelmed by circumstances and emotion, put it at the foot of the cross. If you find yourself in a situation at work where it seems to be like you can't function to get past it, put it at the foot of the cross. I got blessed this week. I was talking to someone who I've known for many years. And they're telling me about, after work, they had made a decision. This is interesting. They work in a secular job in another state, but they made a decision. They asked God for everybody who worked around them to come to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you thought about that very often, but that was a pretty audacious prayer for her to say, Lord, I'm asking you to bring everyone who works with me to you. Especially when her boss had just told them they could no longer study the Bible at their office. And what did God say to her? The Lord said to her, ask me for every one of them. Two of them already have come to Christ. Amazing stories. And the woman who said they can't have a Bible study, she was at lunch with them, and they were all talking, and one of the other people in the group had come to Christ and said, guess what? I heard about this thing called financial peace, and I think we ought to study that because we ought to be able to help other people. And the woman who said you can't have a Bible study, oh, that sounds really wonderful. Why don't we do that? And she said, well, it's taught by a guy named Dave Ramsey. I don't know who he is, but I'm sure it'll be good. Well, you know what she was saying was? God was opening that door. All of her anxiety was being left at the foot of the cross. And I'm going to tell you what, if you learn anything out of 1 Peter, it ought to be this. If you suffer, put it for the cross. If you go through heartache, put it for the cross. If you're anxious, put it for the cross and watch what happens. Something amazing will begin to happen inside of your life. Let's look on though. Verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. And what he's saying here is, discipline yourself for direction. In other words, when he's talking about being sober, what do you say? He's making sure that we understand something. That here he's talking about the sobriety of the soul. In other words, where you are absolutely disciplined for what it is God wants to do in your life. And if you take that responsibility seriously, what you'll discover is other choices you make will be redefined. But then notice what he said. He says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this very importantly as we kind of wrap this together. First of all, we sometimes think our adversary is our neighbor or our coworker or somebody from our past. And listen carefully. Here's what he said. The only one roaring around like walking around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you is the devil. Let me tell you why it's important to see this. Because we can spend a lot of time and we're not even dealing with the right enemy. In other words, if you got somebody who's hurt you, leave them at the foot of the cross. Let the Lord deal with that. You know that girl I was telling you about who made that choice? She could have said, Lord, save everybody but that one woman who made us quit studying the Bible. She could have said, you know, I don't want her saved because she's going to be a pain. But she didn't. She asked the Lord to touch all their lives. But he walks around like a roaring lion. And here's what I want you to see by way of responsibility. The reason we get wiped out oftentimes in life is we don't watch out for the enemy. And it's our responsibility to realize something, that if the enemy comes at our children, at our lives, at what it is we're encountering, you have to be careful. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a parent with little ones, there's a full frontal attack on the lives of a child that is going to try to devalue the very essence of what the Bible teaches. You'd be very wise. And being careful to watch out for what it is that's coming at you. And watch over your children. And I tell parents this all the time. And they don't always take it seriously, but they should. You ought to pray for your children like the devil's coming at them in 100 ways. Even when they don't have anything they're facing other than how to learn their math tables. Pray for them that way. Watch out for the enemy. Because the enemy will get in the way of what it is you're trying to do. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one thing you know for certain, if he's looking to devour you, he's not looking there to distract you. He's looking to wipe you out. That's why you have to be careful when it comes to temptation, other choices that come at you, to be wise enough to make the right choice. Watch out for the enemy. Then look at verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith. And what he's saying here is, stand in the firm ground of what it is you truly believe. Stand in that firm ground. You ever walked around on some ground where it was not solid, and you had to measure each step? It's interesting. Our little granddaughter's walking now, and when she's on concrete, and it's funny watching her walk because she walked like that, you know. I mean, each little step is just a real measured little step. But when she gets on something like Friday night, I was watching her, and there was a ramp at a restaurant. And it had enough slope to it that as she took two steps, all of a sudden she put her brakes on. And she went like that. And immediately she looked up at me and said, I'm not sure I want to go down this because I may end up on my head. And so she reached her arms up to me. And here's exactly what Peter's saying. When you get on a slope that seems like it's challenging, difficult, and overwhelming, just stop, reach up to him, and he'll take hold of your hand because he'll never leave you or forsake you. So be careful, be wise to stand in the firm ground that God has for you. And then finally, one final responsibility, and there are nine of them. I hope that you'll look at your own life and scope out. The final one, look if you would at verse 10. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, and we don't have time today to look at these words, to perfect, confirm, strengthen, these powerful, powerful words. What he's really saying is, rest in the ultimate answer, and that is, no matter what it is you face in life, he's with you. Imagine what it would be like today if you said, you know what? I no longer have to believe that I have the answer, but I know the answer is in me. Rest in that answer. And what he's saying here is, and you can't miss this qualifying part of 1 Peter, and that is, anybody who loves Jesus is going to suffer. It may be in different ways, because we all suffer in different ways, don't we? We all go through circumstances in different ways. But what you discover is we all are going to go through difficulty. But what is it there for? Is it there to destroy us? No. It is there to direct us. That's why we find our faith getting stronger and stronger as we trust in him. One final responsibility. First of all, he says the shepherd has responsibility. Then he says the believer has responsibility. And then he makes it clear, and I just want to end with this. We all have an immediate responsibility, and that is to stand firm in what it is God wants to do in us. Stand firm in it. I mean, when you look at this, that's all he tries to say is stand firm in it. And so I want to ask you a simple question today, because you only get two choices, be responsible or be irresponsible. Will you accept responsibility today? Will you exercise it and say, you know what, that's what I want to be? That's where I want to go. And by the way, it won't be in a moment. It'll be in a lifetime that you begin to shape what responsibility looks like. And today, I want you to think about what it would be like if you're here and you realize something. Maybe at times you punted off to someone else. Maybe at times you said, well, if I had not had that upbringing. And listen carefully. We all have stories of our upbringing. You know, and in reality is, our upbringing doesn't justify our disobedience. Our upbringing should motivate us to be who God wants us to be. You see, I could say, well, my dad never took me to church. And I could say that my family had difficulty. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like an excuse. And today, I want to tell you, we got to lay everything aside that gets in our way and let God speak to our hearts and take responsibility for it. Because I'm going to tell you what happened. When you set aside everything that doesn't count and you begin to focus on what does count, then you begin to live it out. And that is what First Light is all about. Accepting the responsibility that God has for each one of our lives. So today, ask yourself the question. You want to be responsible? It may take you acting on it right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word that speaks to who we are, what we're about. Lord, what an amazing reminder to all of us that what you want to do in our lives is to shape us in the midst of all of our adversity, heartache, and drive us to a realization that you are the answer. And so, Lord, I just pray you bless. I pray you bless as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.